Now to 1 Kings chapter 4. We'll continue in the series in 1 Kings. Our text will be verses 21 through 34. I guess I should probably read from verse 20 through 34. 1 Kings 4, beginning with verse 20. Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea, and they ate and they drank and were happy. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms, from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. For he had dominion over all the region west of the Euphrates, from Thifshah to Gaza, over all the kings west of the Euphrates. He had peace on all sides all around him. And Judah and Israel lived in safety, from Dan even to Beersheba, every man under his vine and under his fig tree all the days of Solomon. Solomon also had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And those officers supplied provisions for King Solomon and for all who came to King Solomon's table, each one in his month. They let nothing be lacking. Barley also and straw for the horses and swift steeds they brought to the place where it was required, each according to his duty. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the earth, of the east, and of all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, Calcal, and Dardah the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Thus far reading God's holy word. All flesh is as grass and its beauty is as the flower of the field. The grass withers and its flower fades. The word of our God endures forever. This is the word that was just read. Now the word, by God's grace, will be preached. Please have a seat. I want to take a poll here. You don't really have to raise your hands or anything. Just answering your own mind and heart. How many of your neighbors who are non-Christians have been knocking on your door for advice on what to do with the present situation in America? Huh? Anybody beating your doors down asking for advice? Any of our chief city leaders asking advice of any of the Christian leaders? And there was a time when God's people were thought to be a treasury of knowledge, of understanding, of goodness and justice and wisdom. And what we have before us here is such a time. When we examine such a time, I think God leaves it here for us as an encouragement. You know, the people of God have not always had a good standing in the presence of its pagans people. Now, we've often been the target of persecution, misunderstanding, hatred. But that doesn't mean that that situation might not turn around. It could turn around at any time. It happened several times in church history already, where pious and humble men, servants of God, were able, by their skill and by their understanding and by their wisdom, bring very hostile nations together to the table to sort things out, to work out times of to work out terms of peace, and to quell all manner of riot, all manner of prejudice, all manner of hatred and war. The Lord has given the church to the world as a city on a hill, a light on a lampstand. It's not always the case that it shines that brightly. But whenever it does shine, it really does set forth the luster of God himself, because God is the giver of these gifts, and he gives gifts compatible with his nature, with his being, with his grace, and with his infinities. And so in Solomon, we have a picture, not only of a nation under rest and under peace, under the blessing of Almighty God, but we also have a picture of what it is for a people to be ruled by God. As I mentioned in previous preachings in 1 Kings, the king of Israel was to be, as it were, a son of God. A place to turn in Scripture there would be Psalm 2, the admonition for all nations to heed the Anointed One of Israel. Kiss the Son, lest his wrath soon be kindled. Of course, ultimately, that Son is the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been given a kingdom and a dominion and all authority over all things in heaven and on earth. Now, that is a spiritual truth to be believed today, and it is a spiritual and material truth to be noted and to be seen at his appearing. The teaching for this night, however, is this. The kingdoms are established in wisdom. All kingdoms, all nations that have leadership are to be established in wisdom, which God gives freely to mankind in general and rulers in particular. I've already preached in this early section of Kings 4 that all of what is said of Solomon here and what God enjoins upon rulers is to be enjoined upon all his creatures, because all of us in one place or another have a sphere of dominion, whether we be mothers at home or teachers in the classroom or workers in an organization, managers, church deacons, church elders. We all have some place where we can show forth the glories of God and how he rules in the manner in which we rule. So kingdoms are established in wisdom, and this wisdom God gives freely to mankind in general and rulers in particular. 3 points for tonight. God's wisdom supports glorious dominion. God's wisdom, when it's heeded, supports glorious dominion. We have here described in chapter 4 a span of rule that was unprecedented with the Jews before. It was the culmination of many years of war, of course, under David, and territories that were annexed, but also, and more importantly, land that had been promised to Abraham, that land would be a place for God's people, the place that God would meet with his chosen people Israel was very important, because we are material beings. God knows this, and he would care for his people in a certain place. It was there in Canaan land. But in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18, we hear the Lord say, "On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your offspring I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates.'" That is a very fine expanse of land in a very difficult position to hold politically for very long. And this is because that particular place was, as it were, a bridge between continents and a great mixing of people. And such places make for great trade, great interest, but also great tumult, because the nations of the world necessarily must pass through there. There are various places in Europe that are like that. You can note Budapest, but also there are several places like in Poland, a landmass between Europe and Asia that gets assaulted periodically simply because nations are going to and fro from one continent to the next. Exodus 23 and verse 31, Jehovah said through Moses, "I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the wilderness to the Euphrates, for I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out from before you." So all this land is a gift from God, as all that we have is a gift from God, including his wisdom. But Solomon was given a good amount of land and dominion politically, as was promised. And this, of course, people rehearsing these promises, it would be encouraged and very, very happy to see that God is faithful to bring about all that he had promised for his people. God is good. Solomon's prosperity, then, can be measured here in terms of the multiplication of chariots and horses. And now this does speak of mighty, of army and of political might. The problem we have here is when we began this series, I took a side preaching and I preached from Deuteronomy 17, and that place in Deuteronomy is a peculiar place where the law directs kings to be extra careful. And in that section, the Lord spoke to Moses to write down this precise law and application to kings. The kings of Israel, says Deuteronomy 17, verse 16, must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way. Now, David, of course, had stalls and he had horses, but he was in dread of this commandment. He had come from a very lowly beginning. And so what David did is he took from Hadadezer, the king of Zobah, 1,700 horsemen and 20,000 foot soldiers, but David hamstrung all the chariot horses, left only enough for 100 chariots. So he's being careful in 2 Samuel 8:4. Now, the reason I mention this is even as we are described, as we're given a glorious kingdom here under Solomon, we're given hints of trouble. We're given some subtleties here that if we pay attention to these clues, we'll see that there'll be the beginnings of slippage in Solomon even from the beginning. And as I spoke with one of our members last time, these kings of Israel were painted in glory and great splendor, but never so much so were any particular Israelite could point to King Solomon or King Hezekiah or King Josiah and say, ah, there was the Messiah. There is that glorious one that was promised from Psalm 8. Look at the splendor of his might. No, there's enough slippage. There's enough disobedience and sin and loss that rules these things out. Nevertheless, we're given some glimmers of the glorious dominion of God through these individuals. Now, Solomon's reign was one of peace. It was to be preferred over King David. As often is the case in the Old Testament, his name was predictive and was anticipating of this peace. In 1 Chronicles 22, we read, "A son, behold, a son shall be born to you, shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his surrounding enemies. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days." Now, this is also very important, marking a significant epoch. The whole theme of rest in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, Noach. Well, you can hear that name, Noah. It during periods of rest, God restores order that was lost. It was through the chaos and violence of the early years of mankind after the fall of Adam that led to so much crime, so much violence, and so much apostasy. And in providing Noah, God provided rest for the world. He provided a deluge of water for the rinsing and sprinkling of the nations, that they would be cleansed from the defilement and from their gross pollution. But in Solomon, he also gives something of rest. The scripture here says that Solomon had peace from all his adversaries all around. The word adversary, by the way, is Satan, and Satan is where we get the word Satan. You know, in other words, there was nobody. Of course, that's not to say that Satan wasn't, there for as a tempter. He certainly was. But as far as the nations are concerned, they weren't hovering around Israel as bees ready to sting him at any time. He had significant rest, and that makes peace makes for a great advantage, not only in political reign and economic progress, but as we see here, the accumulation of wisdom, of knowledge, of science. Peace is to be sought for because it is the foundation of God's society on earth. So we need to be praying for peace and regard that as a great prize. Well, Solomon had all these things. You know, he asked for wisdom. He was given wisdom, but he was given so much more because God is a great giver. But man was created to serve God and rule creation under God. And we need to be asking for wisdom, whatever we're doing. It's a many-faceted gift from God. And with wisdom, if we are pleasing the Lord with our response of his rule, he will freely give us all things. We seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and he gives us all things. Of course, the fear of God, that is what directs your hearts to wisdom. Proverbs 1, verse 7, I think every child should memorize that scripture. But the fear of God in the scriptures, it means not the terror of God, not a fear that strikes you mute and can't even worship or express love to God. But it's giving God the necessary glory and reverence and due weight to his name, due consideration of his being. And that is to say, you will order your ways aright because you see what he is and who he is, and it's just the right thing to do. That's wisdom. So God's wisdom supports a glorious dominion. Part of the reasons that we don't see much glorious dominion of peace, we don't see much glorious dominion of prosperity, is that we are by and by not wise. So we need to recover that as we turn to God. Secondly, we see that God's wisdom surpasses all natural gifts. Wisdom is then the premier and incomparable gift of God. And it's the premier and incomparable gift to all rational creatures, but especially for rulers. It is given in abundance to those who fear him and whom he favors. This may be something that is not always apparent, because we may be looking for so many of the things that attend wisdom, such as dominion and empire, span of rule, prosperity, natural gifts, understanding of sciences and arts and things like that. But sometimes wisdom doesn't have all of these things, and yet abundant wisdom is given to those whom God has received and favors. Wisdom surpasses all natural gifts because it is productive of valuable works that endure. And I say this because Solomon here was, I don't know where in the world he found the time to do all that he did. He had tremendous building projects. He had his own private and personal buildings, but he also had great public works and water works. He had the armies and all that. But he did find time to write 3,000 Proverbs, which is a gift of literature, and 1,005 songs, which is music. Now, you try writing a good proverb or two. I mean, it's not an easy thing to even come up with a good limerick, much less anything that would endure past your own generation. But you know, many of these proverbs are inscripturated for our use, and there were many more than were inscripturated. By the way, there was an old saying. I don't know where it came from, but the saying goes that we are laborers and doctors and nurses. We labor hard to be teachers and accountants and engineers, that our sons may grow up to be poets and artists. And there's a lot of truth to this. There is a tremendous overhead in freeing up a person, a woman or a man, to sit back and be creative. To really look at the world and interpret it in a way that is godly and profound, and then to be communicating that, this, whatever sense is there, either on canvas or on film, in a godly manner. You need prosperity. You need times of education. It's not just the talent native to the art, to the artist. But anyway, Solomon did that because wisdom is productive of valuable works that stand the test of time. And it is a precursor of and facilitates and engenders peace. Wisdom even engenders more peace. When it comes to Messiah and the anointed Christ of our Lord, the Psalm 72 prophecies in his days, may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth, Psalm 72, verses 7 and 8. Again, continuing Psalm 72, verse 11, may all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. 2 Chronicles 9, 23, all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. And so this wisdom engenders peace. It's part of what we would call, and we have to be very careful to explain what we mean by this, but it is part of God's common grace and intentions, his general benevolence to all people. We know that God loves his children, the Christians who have come by faith to him through the mediator Christ. He loves his own adopted sons with an inexpressible love of complacency, because as he sees a Christian man or a Christian woman, a Christian child, he sees them through Christ or in Christ as already righteous in his sight and perfectly acceptable. Of course, he does see them in their sin. It's not that he doesn't see sin in us, but this is to say that there is a peculiar grace, an unending grace, that is upon every child of God who has received and embraced his Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. However, there is a love of benevolence in God wherein he takes care of all creatures. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. He feeds both. He even feeds the unclean birds. He feeds the ravens. But now, if this wisdom is declined, and this is the important thing, and we need to consider this, I think, very, very carefully in today's world. If wisdom from God, if the gifts of God are declined, it brings the opposite of peace. It brings necessarily foolishness, not wisdom, and strife and wrath and a great many other problems. We'll see the North break off from the South because of the folly of Solomon's son when he takes office. God's wisdom surpasses all natural gifts, and it is sought after by mankind. It distinguishes man, who is the apex of his creation, as a creature. It distinguishes man from all other beasts. I know there's a lot of propaganda out there. I just call it propaganda out there, natural evolution propaganda that would have man be just one of many creatures and we're more advanced. But, you know, the dolphins have big brains and the whales have very large brains and whales are able to communicate. They have a kind of a Morse code. It turns out they beep, 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 they click, 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 and they say, hey, you know, the sardines are, you know, latitude, longitude, click, 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 you know. And away they go. They go swimming, and they go swimming a long ways just to catch up with the sardines. And so we're told that the whales have, you know, they're just a little bit below us. And then next to them, bears. Well, that's not the way the Bible paints the picture at all. Man is God's crowning glory, and his reason, his use of knowledge, and his abilities to synthesize and to rearrange groups of ideas. In other words, man is, when we say that man is creative, we can't say that he's creative in the same way that God is creative, but he is able to reassemble and synthesize and come up with works that are expressive of the power of creation that God of creativity that God has. And so in this way, wisdom is the crowning glory of man because it benefits himself, his family, his neighbors, all. So all mankind benefits from wisdom. So as we pray then for our leaders, as we pray for ourselves, we need to be thanking God that he is wise, that wisdom is one of those communicable attributes that God gives. It's a gift that is given, although not an absolute form, because only God is all wise, yet it is given substantially and in a relative form, and sometimes in great abundance. It is very rare in human history where in one man it can be said that his wisdom is greater than the wisdom of an entire nation. But we have it here in our scripture today. Greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. And the Holy Spirit mentions others here. Ethan the Israelite and Heman and Chalcol. These are men, I'm sure, that had great learning and great contributions. Maybe they were the king's counselors. Maybe they were known in their day for profundity of thought and value and counsel. And yet in this one man, Solomon, was accumulated even greater wisdom. Now, that's hard for us, beloved. That okay. You know, when I was in industry, the idea of first came about, and it's a good idea. It's a very good idea, where in types of tasks and projects, we need to be working in teams. And that's right. That's right. We need to be working in teams because the guys who were working on the inks were chemists and physical chemists, and the guys who were working in the logistics, they were programmers, and they were silicon design engineers and other kinds of engineers trained in electronics. And then some were managers, and so you had to coordinate the whole thing. And so we have to work in teams. That's right. That's how work gets done today. And we see that Solomon also had great organization to his nation. Nevertheless, the accumulated wisdom of Solomon may have been greater than all of his workers put together. And that's the fascinating thing about this. And that's why I say, continually, when the kings of Israel are given to us, especially Solomon, they necessarily point to someone greater than himself. This is an anticipation and a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus. Now, as we study the Gospels, and we see him going about the districts of Galilee and Judah, we see once again the king. And we see profundity of wisdom where men and women are left amazed at his words and also in his power and in his godliness. And so all of these things are given to us to know that the anointing of God is a mighty thing. And God is able to commute these things, share these attributes with a man. And especially in the God-man, the Lord Jesus, are these gifts concentrated and pronounced. Well, the last point of the sermon is this, that God's wisdom makes all made all things. God's wisdom was manifested in his work of creation. And that's because creation is God's own glorious empire. We can't think of the creation as something that is out there and it's separate from God, and it's separate from religion. That is not the case. That we have something called creation, and then we get onto something we call redemptive history. Well, no, all of this is one thing. It's God expressing his will with profound wisdom, and it is God's applied understanding of knowledge. When we see the Lord speak, and something is made, we see that God is applying his knowledge. It's practical understanding. And without natural understanding, wisdom is rendered impossible. In other words, there is a component to wisdom that must apprehend and accumulate to itself natural data that are not necessarily tinged with biblical revelation or anything else. It's just that wisdom needs some kind of building blocks in order to find expression. If you're going to be a good deacon, you'll probably need some training in finance and arithmetic, and then who knows? Some of these deacons may have a very fine appreciation of civil engineering and architecture and the buildings of roads and parking lots and grounds maintenance and electronics. There are a number of things that enter into governance, and wisdom is able to accumulate all these things and sort them out in a synthesis so that when applied, they come out with a godly outcome, a good outcome, a helpful outcome. Well, Solomon demonstrated such depth and breadth of knowledge and understanding. He seemed to be a sponge for learning. And that, my friends, is a good thing. Again, you've heard the expression lifelong learner. It's not simply so that you can get a new job and a new career launched when you're 55, although that may be the case for you. We've got to be quick on our feet these days, you know. No, but it is a godly thing to be receiving the revelation of God all around you, to have eyes that are open for all that God has for you. Because all that is around us is an expression of who God is and his will for us, okay? And so as you pick up all of this, what may appear to a natural mind as isolated data, just bits of information and stuff, the spiritual person will see this in light of God's creation and interpret it very, very differently. See, wisdom is useless to an empty head. If you've not filled your head with other kinds of information and data and observations, then you're not going to be able to come across and coordinate these things in your head to rule justly. And so you must, of necessity, you must, as a lifelong learner, study. You must, now this is going to really get you, because a lot of you don't believe this is possible, but you must memorize. Now that's something that has come into sort of disuse. People today think, well, why clutter up your brains with all this material? I want to be free to receive new ideas and be creative, and so I don't need to be memorizing things. Memory seems, in a lot of opinion of teachers, that memory gets in the way of learning. But no, memory is great, because memory is what allows you to recall instantly what you should do and what wisdom can be applied at that moment. And if you don't have it in your head, it's not going to come out. Okay? Wisdom is not magic. It's not a wand. It has to be something that is synthesized, involving great natural knowledge and brought out that way. And so we study. And so we memorize. We learn. We read. We read much. We learn much. We study broadly. And we read broadly. And there's nothing wrong with reading material that is far outside your natural calling. Now, you may be an oil and gas guy. Well, yeah, there's nothing unusual if you should take up a botany text, or study medieval art, or music. Learn how to sing solfège or something that, or geography, the geography of the Andes Mountains. Anything of these things will relate in one way or the other to the kingdom of God, will enable you to, in a way, communicate and understand other people, because the whole earth is the Lord's and this fullness thereof. All peoples are his. All dominions are his. So it's not like you're going to miss. It's not like you're going to completely waste your time. As long as you are grateful and are seeking the Lord, he will lead you into ways, into learnings, that will provide what you need in your sphere to exhibit godly dominion. Especially, though, you need to ask for an understanding of God's law, that is to say, his revelation, because it's not enough. It's not sufficient that you should be regenerate. It's not sufficient that you be given a new mind and a new heart to love God and love his ways. And it's not even sufficient that if you're reading your scriptures that you memorize your scriptures. Well, you, I'm sure, have met Christians that have memorized plenty of scriptures but misapply them because they misunderstand them. So you need to be in your study and in your memorizing. You are to seek the understanding of the law of God, his revelation, and all of your life is to be interpreted through the lens of the revelation of God. God gives you a set of eyeglasses. He gives you a set of lenses. And if they're clear and if they're strong, then you will be able to see clearly. The world gives you a myopic set of lenses, and they're rosy-colored pink, and they sometimes they're very optimistic, and sometimes they're tinted opaque and smoky, and sometimes they're too pessimistic. And so they're not realistic. But as you read the scriptures, you become acquainted with the way that God sees the world, even though it would be, as it were, an analogous viewing of how God sees the world. Not strictly speaking the absolute way that God sees the world, but at least in a manner following his mind. So ask for the understanding of God's revelation, and let that be a platform whereby you are able to understand it and accrue information and data, synthesize and apply understanding. And so what Solomon here is showing forth, and what God is showing forth through Solomon, is that creation, all of creation, is to be appreciated for as being the work of God. It's God's work in all of its diversity and its glory. I grew up, and I had two sisters, and not that they were fashion artists or anything like that, but they warned me, Luna, that when you put on these two colors, they don't match. You should never wear, for instance, blue and black, I was told at one point. Well, okay, why? Well, no, people don't do that. Or don't wear two solids. If you're going to wear a solid pants, then wear a striped shirt. Why? Well, people don't do that. Okay, people don't do that. Okay, I'll try to keep these in mind. But when I go out in nature and I see all kinds of birds wearing blue and black. You know, I see birds wearing pinstripes and all kinds of solids. And I'm going, well, what has God done? Has he broken all fashion codes? Well, look, what we're saying here is we've got a degree of liberty here that may not be fashionable for our time and place, but it does beg the question, what in the world is God doing? Look at a coral reef. Look at the way these animals are dressed. Why would a shrimp draw attention to itself, for crying out loud? Isn't he going to be eaten? He's a little guy like that. And yet he's not eaten. Why? He's got some other things going on. You got to need to find out what is going on with that little shrimp. All right. God's diversity and God's wisdom is shown on this thing, and if we have our eyes open, we will be able to see even more profound things about the Creator God. As Solomon does here, botany. You know, it's one thing to say, oh, I like tall trees and cedars because I'm building a temple, so I got to be kind of a cedar specialist. Cedars and cypresses, those are my two tall tree specialties. You know. I work with tall trees. Well, he's also describing about hyssop, which grows on a wall. It's a weed. But he's interested in its properties. Hyssop has other properties that are, you know, pharmaceutical. Okay, so he's interested in that. He's interested in land creatures. He's interested in air creatures and sea creatures. Why? Well, wouldn't you be interested in that if your father had all these possessions, all these lands, all these creatures? If your God was in charge and the possessor of a vast Smithsonian foundation of live animals and creatures and museums, wouldn't you relish in that inheritance? Well, that's your inheritance. All things are yours. All these things are yours. And they speak of the glory of your heavenly Father, whom you love and whom you love to glorify and tell people about. And so loving God involves, yes, loving our neighbor, self, all the things we read about in Heidelberg 104, 105. But loving God involves loving, appreciating, studying all of his creatures. In fact, in the Westminster Larger Catechism, in understanding the third commandment, I'm not taking the Lord's name in vain, we're told that we are to have concern for every living creature. For every living creature is an expression of God himself. And if we abuse any part of creation, we are breaking the third commandments. We're taking God's signature and just blurring it and say, you did a nasty job with this creature. All right. This is what we see here in Solomon. And it is a wonderful thing. God's wisdom made all things his work of creation. Let me bring this preaching to a conclusion. All who govern must acknowledge that wisdom is needed to rule justly, and that it is God who gives wisdom to mankind freely in order to fulfill his purposes. All creatures serve God and are under his vast dominion. It is a pious exercise to love, to appreciate, and to study what God has made in his wisdom and to give him glory for it. Okay? Now, if you esteem wisdom, you will be seeking the company of the wise. Every once in a while, this is Houston, it's an interesting city. Every once in a while, we have a visitor coming to the church who is really, really world famous and expert in something. We've had world-class guitarists travel through here. And maybe you're not interested in that sort of thing. But we have some very interesting people that have had, we had one man with us for a while who was in charge of the logistics for one of the central states of Africa. That's a very interesting individual to see what he's done in his lifetime and all that he knows of that area of the world. But do you esteem wisdom? If you do, you'll apprise that wisdom in God's creatures. You'll be thankful that you meet people who are educated and are helpful and are good to share. We need to be honoring one another above ourselves and to be encouraging one another in these endeavors. Solomon's rule then anticipates the glory of this Messiah that we see coming in Scripture. In Jeremiah 23, the days are coming, declares Jehovah, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. And of course, there in Psalm 72, again, the commandment is so that all nations, all kings, fall down before him. All nations serve him. We have not seen a king like Solomon yet in a physical throne, but we see Jesus with eyes of faith that are ascended gloriously into heaven. And there he has all rule, not only in heaven, but also on earth. But it is a spiritual rule that he especially enjoins upon his church. And so we can thank God for giving us pictures of glorious rule in all leaders, but especially when we see these as emblematic and foreshadowing the Lord Jesus. Now, the Lord's Day, you might consider to be a day, well, this is a good day to read your Bible, stay home and get locked up. But you know, I've been on the field with pious men who understand the Lord's Day. And as I was learning the Lord's Day, I grew to appreciate the fact that part of the Lord's Day is reading God's work of creation. You know, if we're caught up 6 days working, we may not get a chance to go outside and look at the sky, the clouds, or the trees. We might have little opportunity. But at one point, I was in Colorado on a pastor's retreat, and we got in a short hike up a mountainside where we could look down in the valley and see some things that were marvelous. And I remember that as a very, very blessed Lord's Day. A Lord's Day is a good time to look around, to view nature, to consider prayerfully the works of God, because all these things are his and are for you as well. Now, wisdom is given us profoundly in the Lord Jesus, and that is where we need to conclude tonight's sermon. Paul writes to the Corinthians, because of him you are in Christ Jesus, because of God the Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, this is a very apt conclusion to this whole fourth chapter of 1 Kings chapter 4. If we have wisdom, then everything else comes with it, right? Isn't that what Solomon asked for? And he got it, and he got length of days and prosperity and all manner of things. But the first thing that Paul writes here is that Christ Jesus has become to us wisdom from God. And everything that makes for wisdom, peace with God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. And since it's all a gift, then the enjoiner, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So no more divisions, no more about this teacher, that teacher, here a teacher, there a teacher. God is the teacher of all mankind. He gives liberally and abundantly. He gives wisdom freely to those who ask him, and joyfully so, abundantly so. Let us exalt then God's goodness in our lives, in the lives of our leaders, lives of our teachers. Let us celebrate the gifts that he gives to the church. And in every place where you see excellency and nobility and all manner of goodness, we can rejoice and encourage one another in these things. Let's pray. Lord, this study has been a good respite from the noise, the confusion, the change all around us, especially in this time of plague, of COVID-19, extreme instability in the economies of the world, and now in civil strife and unrest. It might lead us to think that there was no one in charge, or at least no one that was worthy to be a leader. But Lord, when we depart from your wisdom, what are we left with? We're on our own. We begin to boast in ourselves and begin to cause friction and dissent and suspicion. But Lord, you are the one who is high and lifted up. And as you said, if you be lifted up, you'll draw all men to yourself. And so we do cast eyes upon you, who are enthroned above gloriously, and who has authority and dominion and right rule and all wisdom. We pray, Lord, that with you we would be well satisfied, that we would be well pleased, and that we would wait upon you for every good gift, including the restoring of our age to sense, to good reason, to good order, to godly fear, and the keeping of your law and good understanding, and in righteousness. Pray you would have mercy on not just our nation, but all nations. And pray, Lord, that your gospel would renew us in the true knowledge of God and in your true wisdom. And we pray that this gift would be ours again. Not that we are worthy of it, not that we merit these things, but that your name would be glorified as the Redeemer and Savior, as you have proved yourself to be over and over again. Pity the nations, Lord. Have mercy on all of us. For we know that your anointed has appointed to save sinners, not merely from their sin, but substantially from our own folly. And we pray your help through Jesus in Christ. Amen. Our final psalm is number 104D, How Many Works, Lord, and that is also in your bulletin.